بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، حياكم الله أجمعين في هذا المجلس المبارك، وأسأل الله عز وجل أن يكتب لنا الأجور جميعا ويضاعفها.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد، الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى ورفع قدره في الدارين، he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then bearing witness that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal, and then sending peace and blessings upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he welcomed all of you to this gathering today, and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us and you the reward from him subhanahu Azza wa Jal.
واقتضت حكمة الله عز وجل إرسال الرسل لتبليغ الدعوة ولإنذار أقوامهم ولقيام الحجة عليهم. وبعد انقضاء الرسل وختامهم كان سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، كان بعد ذلك دور العلماء.
So the Shaykh mentioned afterwards, he said, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that he sends messengers alayhi salatu wasalam to give da'wah, to call to the people to the right way, and to warn from the wrong paths, and to establish the proofs upon mankind. And after the final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, thus began the role of the scholars.
هؤلاء العلماء الذين هم كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم العلماء ورثة الأنبياء، هؤلاء ورثتهم في العلم وفي تبليغ الدعوة، وهم الواسطة بين الخلق وبين الله عز وجل في بيان كتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
These scholars, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said regarding them, they are the inheritors of the prophets alayhim salam. They inherit the prophets in terms of the knowledge that they have, in terms of the da'wah, the call upon the Islam that they do. And also they are the means and they are the medium between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation, in terms of clarifying the meanings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
ولهذا كان موضوعنا في هذه الجلسة المباركة إن شاء الله حقوق العلماء في الإسلام.
So therefore our topic today in this blessed gathering, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it so, that we speak about the rights of these scholars.
العلم فضله والعلماء ومنزلتهم ومكانتهم في الإسلام بابها واسع لا يتسع المقام لذكره.
So the virtue of knowledge, the fadl, the virtues of knowledge, and also the ranks and the status of the scholars is a very big topic, is a very vast topic, and in this short gathering we can't really mention all of what needs to be mentioned.
وحسبنا قول الله عز وجل قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون.
And it is enough for us to say or state the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mention the verse of Allah azza wa jal. Can you really compare, are they similar, those who know, meaning those who have knowledge, and those who do not have knowledge.
وقوله تعالى شهد الله أن لا إله إلا هو وأولو العلم والملائكة قائما بالقسط شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط.
And also the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط, that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears witness, and so do the angels, and so do the people of knowledge. All of them bear witness that there is no deity of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal.
وهذه الآية العظيمة كفى بها شرفا بالعلم وبالعلماء, كيف أن الله عز وجل أشهد مع ذاته المقدسة والملائكة قرن أولي العلم, فهذا يدل دلالة واضحة على فضل العلم الشرعي وعلى مكانة العلماء.
In this verse alone there is enough evidence to clarify and really understand and ponder over the virtues of these scholars, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combined His own testimony and the testimony of the angels with the testimony of the scholars. And in this verse there is a clear proof of the virtues of the scholars. رحمهم الله عز وجل وحفظهم.
وعلماء الشريعة هم صمام الأمام للأمة بكل طبقاتها, فهم الذين يرشدونهم إلى الخير ويحذرونهم من الشر, وذلك لأن دين الإسلام ما من خير إلا ودلنا عليه وما من شر إلا وحذرنا منه.
So these scholars عليهم رحمة الله تبارك وتعالى, may Allah preserve them and have mercy on them, they are the safety net of the mankind, meaning that they are a protection for mankind because they are guiding the mankind towards the good and forbidding them from the evil. And this is a trait in our religion, our Islamic religion, that it calls the person to do all kinds of good and prohibits him and forbids him from doing all kinds of evil.
ولما نتكلم عن العلماء المقصود بذلك العلماء بكتاب الله وسنة نبيه, كما قال الله عز وجل فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. العلماء الذين يحتجون ويدينون ويتحاكمون إلى كتاب الله وإلى سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم, وليس إلى الذين يحكمون العقل والمنطق في دين الله سبحانه وتعالى.
And when we say these scholars, we are talking about these scholars who are scholars of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have knowledge of the book of Allah azza wa jal and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the scholars we are talking about. And not scholars, and they are scholars who refer back to the book and put the book as a judge between them. And they are using the book and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as evidence, as proof that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by. And we don't mean by scholars those who use their own intellect or their logic in place of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
والعلماء هؤلاء الربانيون الذين جاء ذكرهم في الكتاب والسنة, الذين يؤمنون بهذا الدين وبعقيدة الإسلام بنهج متكامل, لا يأخذون بشيء ويدعون أشياء أخرى.
So these are the scholars that are ربانيون, that have been mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who believe in the religion, who believe in the correct Islamic creed, who are going about studying Islam in a complete and perfect methodology and not believing in some parts of the book and disbelieving in other parts.
ولهذا من المسائل التي وقع فيها الخلل في بعض الجوانب مسائل مهمة حقيقة تتعلق بطاعة ولاة الأمور وتحريم الخروج عليهم مع الدعاء لهم بالهداية والرشد والسداد والنصح بالسبل الشرعية, فالدعوة إلى الخروج والتهييج العام على ذلك أولا مخالف للشرع، ثانيا فيه ما فيه من المفاسد، والأمر الأول الأعظم ألا وهو كون هذا الشيء مخالف لشرع الله سبحانه وتعالى.
And so you find it sometimes, and this is where you have certain issues that there's been flaws regarding. Some people have fallen into mistakes in certain issues, such as, for example, obeying the rulers and following their lead and making dua for them, supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. Also combining that with the nusr, advising them. This is something that is a part of our religion. And what goes against this is basically to call to rebellion against the rulers. And this particular issue, there's a lot of harms in it. And first and foremost, the most major harm is that it goes against the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes against the religion of Allah azza wa jal.
لا أريد أن أدخل بالمزيد بالتفصيل حول هذا، ولكن إشارة لنعلم أن العلماء الذين جاء ذكرهم والذين لهم من الحقوق ولهم من الاحترام وتعظيم شأنهم، الذين يأخذون بما في كتاب الله عز وجل وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم على وجه العموم دون التفريق. ولهذا في كتب الاعتقاد كثير منها إن لم يكن كلها لا تخلو من هذه المسائل في السمع والطاعة، وجعلت من كتب الاعتقاد لأهميتها وعظم شأنها ولتميز أهل السنة بها عن غيرهم.
So the Sheikh, he said, I don't want to go into a lot of details regarding this issue. I just wanted to give a small reminder regarding it, and to know that these scholars that we are talking about are the scholars, those who are deserving of our praise, of our respect, of these rights that we're going to talk about. These are the scholars that are following the Quran and the Sunnah in a holistic manner, and they don't take some parts of the religion and leave out some other parts. And that's why you'll find, for example, this particular issue, hearing and obeying the ruler, you'll find it being mentioned in the books of Aqidah, in the books of Creed. And they put it is in these books due to the importance of this particular issue.
ولما نتكلم عن الحقوق ينبغي أن نعلم ماذا تعني كلمة حق. كلمة حق تعني أنه الشيء الواجب الذي يجب أن يؤدى تجاه الآخر، فكما في حديث حق المسلم على المسلم، ويعني أنه واجب على المسلم تجاه أخيه المسلم. فالحقوق بمعنى ماذا يجب علينا تجاه العلماء.
So when we say the word right of the scholars, the word حق, it means what are we obligated with in regards to the scholars, meaning that what do we have to do in terms of respecting and so on the rights of the scholars, what do we have to do towards them. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said the rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim is what is obligated upon a Muslim towards another Muslim in terms of deeds, in terms of beliefs, in terms of mannerisms and so on and so forth. All of these are rights, and that's why we're going to talk about today, inshallah ta'ala, the rights of the scholars, meaning what are we obligated with towards these scholars.
ولما نتكلم عن الحقوق للعلماء فلا شك أنه هنالك حق عام مشترك بينهم وبين غيرهم من المسلمين، وهنالك حقوق تخصهم لمكانتهم وفضلهم.
So when we're speaking about the rights of the scholars, also we need to think about that the fact that there's a shared right, meaning you have a right that is more general. It's a right that is more general, and it is shared by the scholars and other people who are not scholars. And then they have a specific right, which is the right that they deserve, or the deeds that they deserve in terms of their virtues and their status in the religion and their rank. This is a special right for the scholars.
فعلى سبيل المثال من الحقوق العامة وهي كثيرة، حديث حق المسلم على المسلم 6 الذي أشرنا إليه رد السلام وعيادة المريض واتباع الجنائز وإجابة الداعي وتشميت العاطس. هذا حديث يشمل كل المسلمين، والعلماء لا شك داخلون في هذا.
So he said, from the rights that are general, we can give an example, and the rights are many. The hadith that we mentioned earlier, the rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim are six: giving back salam, visiting their sick, answering their call when they invite you. When they sneeze, you say, you make tashmid, meaning you say yarhamuk Allah, and other rights.
وكذلك ما جاء من النهي عن أمور من التباغض والتحاسد، والنهي عن النجش، والنهي عن يخطب على خطبة أخيه، وأن يسوم على سومة أخيه، ونحو ذلك. هذا أمر عام يشمل العلماء وغيرهم.
Also the things that are forbidden according to the Sunnah, such as a person hating his brother or having envy towards his brother or making najs or proposing when his brother has already proposed to a woman or outbidding him in auction sometimes in a particular sense in the manner of the word. All of these rights are general and they are shared amongst the scholars and the normal people.
وقوله سبحانه وتعالى وقولوا للناس حسنا، هذا عام أي يشمل أو يعني الطيبة من القول، والعلماء هم أولى بأن يخاطبوا بأحسن الأقوال.
Also the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he said وقولوا للناس حسنا، speak good speech or utilize good speech when you're speaking to the people. This is also a shared right amongst the scholars and amongst the people who are not scholars.
ومن الأمور الخطيرة الغيبة، هذا الداء العظيم الذي أصبح فاكهة المجالس عند بعض الناس، التي جاء التحذير العظيم في كتاب الله عز وجل كما قال الله أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل يا لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه، وما جاء في الترهيب منها وبيان خطرها. هذا يشمل الناس كلهم، ولكن غيبة العلماء أشد وأعظم من غيبة غيرهم.
Also this and a particular matter that's very very dangerous, which is backbiting. This disease, the Sheikh said, this disease that has spread amongst the people and has become their talk in their gatherings, this is something that the Sharia has warned about a lot in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, does any one of you like to eat the flesh of his brother? And also it's mentioned other warnings about it in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is also a shared right. This is also a shared right amongst the scholars and people who are not scholars. However, to warn or to backbite the scholars is much more dangerous than to backbite a person who is not a scholar.
وذلك لأن الغيبة للعالم تستوجب ماذا؟ أن يستهين الناس بالعلماء ويقل بالتالي الانتفاع بعلومهم. هذا لا يعني أن العالم لا يخطئ، هو بشر كغيره، ولكن الغيبة لأي فرد من أفراد الأمة لا تجوز إلا بضوابط شرعية، وعندئذ تجوز كما قال العلماء وجمعوها في قول القائل: القدح ليس بغيبة في ستة، متظلم ومعرف ومحذر ومجاهر فسقا ومستفت ومن طلب الإعانة في إزالة منكر. هذه مواطن التي يجوز فيها الغيبة وبقدر الحاجة لها، ولا أن يكون الكلام في كل مجلس ويخاض في كل مكان بغيبة الناس. هذه من الأمور الخطيرة التي كثر فيها الابتلاء في كثير من المجالس، الرجال أو النساء أو غيرهم، والواجب التنبه لهذا الخطر العظيم.
The Sheikh, he said, obviously the reason because why it's more dangerous to backbite the scholars is because of the knowledge that that scholar is carrying is going to be demeaned and belittled, and that will lead to people not benefiting from that knowledge. So that's why it's more dangerous. But this doesn't mean that the scholars don't make mistakes. A scholar is prone to mistake and liable to mistakes, but it is not allowed for any one person to backbite because of his mistakes, as it's not allowed for anyone to backbite anyone except by following the principles laid out in the Sharia, the principles laid out in the Sharia regarding when it's permissible to backbite, as the scholars have said. And then the Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala mentioned two lines of poetry. الشيخ لو تعيدنا علينا نستفيد من
القدح.
القدح
ليس بغيبة
في ستة
متظلما ومعرفا ومجاهر فسقا ومستفتا ومن طلب الإهانة في إزالة منكري.
So the Sheikh mentioned two lines of poetry which I advise you all to write down. He said القدح ليس بغيبة في ستة. He said that to backbite is not to mention critique a person is not backbiting regarding six things or in six things. A person who is oppressed, a person who wants to identify someone else, a person who is openly sinning, a person who is asking a question, meaning he wants an answer to his question, he's seeking a fatwa, and a person who seeks help in removing harm, removing evil. In these six categories, then it's not considered to be backbiting if the person does it. And also the Sheikh added that it should be done according to the required amount, and it's not supposed to be exceeded or transgressed against. Meaning that if you have a particular issue you want to talk about, you don't go past that particular issue. It should stay within its confines and parameters, whatever is needed. No.
وهذه الغيبة كما ذكرت سابقا أقول هذا تأكيدا تقدر بقدرها وللحاجة إليها ولا يتعداها المرء.
So the Sheikh, he says, I want to emphasize this point as well, that this ghibah, this backbiting we're talking about, that is permissible, it's according to what it's needed for that particular situation. And that the person doesn't go overboard and doesn't go above and beyond regarding to engage in this particular form of backbiting that is allowed. He does it according to what the situation requires and is needed.
ولخطورة النيل من العلماء ذكر بعضهم يعني مقولة فيها أن لحوم العلماء مسمومة وذلك للخطر العظيم في غيبة العلماء وفي النيل منهم وفي الطعن فيهم والتشكيك فيهم.
So the Sheikh, he said also regarding the issue of backbiting scholars, some of the scholars have said in trying to clarify this issue, they've said that the flesh of the scholars are poisoned. The flesh of the scholars are poisoned, meaning that it's so dangerous to speak about them and backbite them and talk about their honor and so on and so forth due to this particular fact that it leads to a person not benefiting from their knowledge.
ولهذا الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى كان معظما لشيخه الإمام الشافعي بل يكثر من الدعاء له حتى عجب ابنه عبد الله عجب قال يعني لما تعجب منه قال أي شيء كان الشافعي ماذا كان إلى هذه الدرجة حتى أنك تكثر من الدعاء له فقال له يا بني كان الشافعي كالشمس للدنيا وكالعافية للناس فانظر هل لهذين من خلف أو خلف منهما هل أحد يستغني عن الشمس هل أحد يستغني عن العافية فهكذا انظروا تعظيم قدر العلماء والمشايخ وهذا ممن من إمام أهل السنة الإمام أحمد لشيخه الإمام المطلب الشافعي فكيف بعامة الناس يكون الشأن على العلماء.
And there's an example that Sheikh mentioned here. He said you have, for example, the story of Imam Ahmad رحمه الله تعالى, and how he used to venerate and praise his teacher Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, to the level and the degree that his son Abdullah said, what was a Shafi'i? Meaning, what kind of person was he? I see you making even dua for him. I see you supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking him to forgive al-Shafi'i. And he said, my son, al-Shafi'i was like the sun for this world and a cure for its people. And can you replace any of these two? Meaning, is any one of these two replaceable? So look at the status and look at the rank of Imam al-Shafi'i according to his own student. And look at the need of the scholars. And look how the scholars used to praise one another. So if this is how Imam Ahmad, who is an imam in his own right, he's one of the major scholars, he was one of the major imams. If this was how he was with his own teacher, Imam al-Shafi'i, then how should we be with our scholars as laymen?
ومن حقوق العلماء توقيرهم والتواضع لهم وخفض الجناح لهم.
And from the rights of the scholars are that we venerate and respect them and humble ourselves in front of them and having mercy towards them.
ذكر الخطيب البغدادي في كتاب عظيم له أنصح بقراءته لما فيه من آداب طلب العلم هذا الكتاب الجامع لأخلاق الراوي وآداب السامع ذكر الخطيب البغدادي في هذا الباب تحت عنوان باب تعظيم المحدث وتبجيله.
So Imam al-Khatib al-Baghdadi rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned a chapter in one of his books, and the Shaykh advised us all to read that book because there's a lot of benefits in how the student of knowledge should be in terms of etiquettes and mannerisms and akhlaq. And he said in that book he has a chapter, he said this chapter, the title of the chapter was how the muhaddith, the narrator of hadith, should be venerated and respected.
ذكر أثرا الخطيب البغدادي رحمه الله تعالى ذكر أثرا عن كعب الأحبار يقول فيه ثلاثة نجد في الكتاب يحق علينا أن نكرمهم وأن نشرفهم وأن نوسع عليهم في المجالس ذو السن وذو السلطان بسلطانه والحامل للكتاب.
So he said that Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi in this book he mentioned a statement, a narration from Ka'b al-Ahbar. He said that we find in the book three types of people that we all should venerate and honor. We should make ikram towards. And then he said the first person is, and also he said we should venerate and make ikram and to give them space in the gatherings, meaning to give them the best spaces and show them that they are welcome and that they are in the forefront of the majlis. The first one is the elderly person, and the second one is the person who is in a position of authority due to his authority, and the third one is the person who is a carrier of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وفي سير السلف نماذج كثيرة من التواضع للعلماء من العلماء فكيف بغيرهم من ذلك أن حبر الأمة عبد الله بن عباس المفسر العظيم للكتاب حبر الأمة وبحر الأمة أخذ بركاب الدابة التي عليها زيد بن ثابت أخذ يقودها زيد قال له أتمسك لي وأنت ابن عم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم انظروا ماذا الجواب ماذا قال ابن عباس إنا هكذا نصنع بالعلماء هذه دروس.
So the Shaykh, he then mentioned, he said that there's in the biographies of the pious predecessors, the scholars of the past, you'll find a lot of examples how the scholars themselves used to humble themselves for their teachers. And said there's an example of that we mentioned, which is regarding the acts of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, this great scholar, this imam, the companion of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حبر الأمة, this ocean of knowledge. He said that one day he was with Zayd ibn Thabit رضي الله عنه, and he grabbed the reins of Zayd's mount. And then Zayd, he told him, he said, are you grabbing my reins? Meaning that, are you really doing that? And then Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, this is how we treat our scholars. This is how we treat our scholars.
وعند الحاكم في المستدرك أن أبا بكر أن عمر رضي الله عنه الفاروق ذكر فضائل أبي بكر الصديق فجعل يصف مناقبه ثم قال وهذا سيدنا بلال حسنة من حسناته. انظروا, يذكر مناقب الصديق أبي بكر, ثم أيضا لما ذكر بلالا ومن بلال مقارنة بأبي بكر الصديق, وماذا يقول الفاروق, وهذا سيدنا بلال حسنة من حسناته رضي الله عنه.
So also Al-Hakim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned in his Mustadrak, he said that Umar Al-Faruq once was mentioning and counting out the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and mentioning different virtues regarding Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu arda. And then he said, and he looked at Bilal and he said, this is our master, meaning he pointed to Bilal ibn Rabah. He said, this is our master. He's also one of the good deeds of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And look at this, how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma, one of his good deeds was Bilal, and also how Umar radiallahu anhu labels Bilal here, and he says to him, this is our master. Even though Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma and Umar are better in comparison to Bilal radiallahu anhuma ajma'een, like this is how they were humble towards themselves.
وهذا الصحابي الجليل عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما ومن المكثري الرواية عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتواضع لعطاء ابن أبي رباح التابعي الصحابي الجليل يتواضع لعطاء التابعي. فقدم مكة ابن عمر فسألوه, أخذوا يسألونه, يسألون عبد الله بن عمر, فقال أتجعلون لي يا أهل مكة المسائل وفيكم ابن أبي رباح, يعني عطاء. انظروا إلى هذا التواضع.
So then there's also the story of Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, and he's one of the companions who have narrated the most hadith. He is one of them who have narrated most of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is humble and he's humbling himself even when discussing a tabi'i who is not a sahabi. He is one of the companions of the sahaba, so he's not a sahabi. And he said that he came to Mecca one day and the people of Mecca started to ask him questions. And then he said to them, are you asking me questions and you have Ibn Abi Rabah, meaning Ata Ibn Abi Rabah, in amongst you guys? Meaning that you should ask him. Look at how humble Abdullah ibn Umar here is.
هنالك كتاب شهير في الجرح والتعديل في الرواة اسمه الجرح والتعديل لابن أبي حاتم. مقدمة هذا الكتاب نفيسة عظيمة, يجدر بطالب العلم أن يقرأ هذه المقدمة. فيها من بيان سير أئمة الإسلام ومناقبهم وفضائلهم وعبر ودروس كثيرة, وأنصح بقراءتها والاستفادة من هذا الباب, ففيها خير عظيم.
So there's also a book called Al-Jarh wa Al-Ta'dil by Imam Ibn Abi Hatim رحمه الله تعالى. And the introduction to this book is an amazing introduction that the Shaykh, he said, I advise you all to read. There's a lot of benefit and a lot of lessons from the biographies of our scholars and our pious predecessors regarding this particular aspect, which is the rights of the scholars.
والإمام أحمد لهذا يقول أمرنا أن نتواضع لمن نتعلم منه. هذا هو المطلوب, لا أن يتعلم الإنسان من شيخ وأستاذ ثم يصبح يتكلم فيه ويطعن فيه ويشهر به. والحال ينبغي كما قال الشاعر أعلمه ولا يكون الحال أعلمه الرماية كل يوم فلما اشتد ساعده رماني، بل يكون وقاني ويعني نصرني. وهكذا يجب تجاه العلماء، تجاه المربين، تجاه الأساتذة.
He said also that Imam Ahmad رحمه الله تعالى, he said, we have been commanded to be humble towards anyone we learn from. And this is the way of a student of knowledge, and this is the way we should be with our scholars, that we study with them and we benefit from them, and then we don't speak ill of them. Some people, they might speak ill of a teacher that they've had, or critique him, or expose him, and so on and so forth. This is wrong. And we should not be as the person who said, I teach him archery every day, and when he got good at it, he started to shoot at me. And he said that this should not be our case. Rather, if we benefit from someone, then we should not speak ill of that person and not have anything in our hearts to that person.
صور التواضع عند العلماء كثيرة حقيقة. أختم بما جاء عن الإمام محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري أمير المؤمنين في الحديث رحمه الله تعالى. وذلك أنه قال للإمام الترمذي تلميذ البخاري، وكثيرا ما يقول سألت محمد بن إسماعيل عن هذا الحديث فقال كذا في كتابه الجامع وغيره. الإمام البخاري عظيم الشأن قال للترمذي تلميذه: ما انتفعت بك أكثر من مما انتفعت بي. يعني أنا ما اسم موصول بمعنى الذي، يعني الذي انتفعت به منك أكثر مما انتفعت بي. انظر هذا التواضع، العالم يقول لتلميذه، هذه كلها تواضع من باب ومدرسة لنا في علو الأخلاق وفي التواضع مع العلم وعدم التعالي وعدم التكبر.
So he said that there's different types of being humble, or the different scenarios and the forms that you can take are many. I want to mention a final statement or a final story by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, Muhammad ibn Ismail, the Amir of Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers in terms of hadith. He said to his student one day, and his student was Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala. He's one of his students, and there's a lot of times where al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, he would mention in his book Al-Jami' or in other books, I asked Muhammad ibn Ismail regarding XYZ, I asked Muhammad ibn Ismail regarding this and that. He said to al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala once, he said, what I have benefited from you is more than what you have benefited from me. Meaning what Imam al-Bukhari says here is, what Imam al-Bukhari benefited from Imam al-Tirmidhi is more than what Imam al-Tirmidhi benefited from Imam al-Bukhari. Even though Imam al-Bukhari here is the teacher, and Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala here is the what? The student. And therefore he says this is a, from an angle it's a person being humble, and from another angle it's a school for us to benefit from and to learn from how to become humble in our daily lives.
كذلك من احترام العلماء ومن الأدب في المجالس لا يتقدم أحد بالكلام عليهم ويتصدر الحديث. يقول الحافظ ابن الصلاح: لا ينبغي للمحدث أن يحدث بحضرة من هو أولى منه بذلك.
So another point of how to respect the scholars and give them their rights is to not precede them in speech. Meaning that if you're sitting in a gathering with a teacher or a scholar, that you do not begin speaking and let the scholar speak. And give, sometimes people, they give themselves the majlis, meaning that they will put themselves at the forefront of the majlis. This is wrong. He mentioned that Ibn Salahi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that it's not appropriate for a narrator of hadith to mention a hadith or narrate a hadith when there's someone more appropriate than him, meaning older and more knowledgeable.
وكان إبراهيم النخعي والشعبي إذا اجتمعا لم يتكلم إبراهيم بشيء لسنه، لتقدم شيخه عليه فلم يتقدم إبراهيم على الشعبي.
And also regarding Imam Ibrahim al-Nakhai and al-Sha'bi رحمهم الله تعالى, two great scholars, whenever they would gather together, then Ibrahim would stay silent and he wouldn't say anything due to the issue of age, meaning that al-Sha'bi رحمه الله تعالى was older than Imam al-Nakhai رحمه الله تعالى, so he would stay silent in these gatherings and not say anything.
أمثلة هذا كثيرة, وإذا نقارن بحال كثير من المجالس اليوم مع الأسف بالتصدر ممن لا علم عنده بالمجالس والتحدث سواء في دين الله عز وجل أو في غير ذلك من الأمور الواجب احترام العلماء, احترام الكبار, احترام ولاة الأمور, احترام من هو عنده خبرة ومن له تضلع بالشيء, هذه آداب للمجالس ينبغي أن نعتني بها ونعلم أولادنا ونعلم طلابنا إياها.
So the Sheikh, he said that the examples in this particular issue are many. The examples in this particular issue are many. And if we compare it to our situation today in terms of, if we look at our gatherings and what we are doing and how sometimes we put ourselves at the forefront when we're really not deserving, and we speak before the scholars have spoken on matters and issues that are above us, this is not correct. And the wajib, the obligation here is to respect whoever is supposed to be respected in this regard, whether it is regarding the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or other affairs. We leave it to the people who are specialized in it, whether they be scholars, rulers, or anyone else, and we stay silent about matters and things that we have no knowledge of.
ولهذا ذكر أهل العلم أيضا أنه من الأدب ألا يبدأ الحديث الطالب والجالس في المجلس مع العلماء لا يبدأ بالحديث إلا بعد الاستئذان من العالم بأن يتحدث أو أن يسأله.
So the Sheikh also mentioned here that it's been mentioned in the etiquette of a student of knowledge. It's been mentioned in the etiquette of a student of knowledge that the student should never presume to speak unless he has permission from his teacher. So he shouldn't begin to speak in the majlis, in the gathering, unless the teacher has given him permission to begin speaking. Otherwise, he should stay silent.
ومن الآداب أو الحقوق المتعلقة بالعلماء بأن يراعى في المجالس للعلماء وفي دروسهم الصبر فيما قد يصدر منهم من شدة. قد يصدر من عالم شدة على طلابه في الترغيب بالعلم أو بلوم من قصر في الطلب أو التحصيل, هذه مما يجب أن يصبر الطالب عليها, لأنه ما أراد بذلك إلا الخير للطالب.
One of the things to take into consideration also is for the student of knowledge to be patient from what might happen and occur from his teacher. Sometimes the teacher might be a bit severe, a bit harsh. He might be blaming a person or critiquing a person for not studying hard enough, or might be severe in terms sometimes in how he treats the student of knowledge. This is something that a person should be patient with, because the teacher here doesn't want anything other than good for the student, and that's why he's treating him in this manner.
ومن الآداب التي ذكرها العلماء أيضا أنه ينبغي على الإنسان أن يختار الوقت المناسب للسؤال, يختار الوقت الأنسب الذي لا يضايق العالم فيه السؤال. ولعل هذا مأخوذ من قوله تعالى ولو أنهم صبروا حتى تخرج إليهم لكان خيرا لهم, فهذا أيضا فيه إرشاد لاختيار الأوقات المناسبة في الطلب وطلب القراءة على الشيوخ وعدم إحراجهم في الأوقات واختيار الأوقات التي تكون أنسب لهم لكي ينتفعوا بعلمهم.
Also something to take into consideration and should be an etiquette of student of knowledge is that he chooses the correct times. He chooses the correct times for asking the scholar and benefiting from the scholar and doesn't bother him with his questions in times that are not appropriate. And this could we take as a benefit from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ. If they were patient until you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came out to them, that would be better for them. And that's why it's better to wait, and there's a guidance here in this verse, to wait for the scholar to come out or to seek the appropriate times to benefit from the scholar, either by asking questions or by reading onto the scholar or by benefiting him in any which way. This, you choose the appropriate times so that the scholar doesn't become bothered by you and so that you benefit from his knowledge.
ومن الأمور المهمة في حقوق العلماء فيما يتعلق بالنصيحة. النصيحة لا شك كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة، وكما كان يبايع بعض الصحابة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وفي البيعة والنصح لكل مسلم. العالم لا شك هو بشر ويقع بخطأ وبأخطاء، لكن النصيحة يجب أن تكون في محلها وبأساليبها الشرعية وبرفق وبأدب وبتلطف، هذا أصل عام، ولكن العلماء أدعى بأن يتخذ معهم هذه الأساليب في النصح. وكما قلنا الدين النصيحة، ولا بد من ذلك، كأن يجعل من هو أكبر منه أو يكتب له أو غير ذلك من التلطف بأسلوب لطيف ليس فيه جرح ولا شيء من النيل منه خلال الكلام، ولكن يؤدي النصح بما يجب عليه بالحكمة كما أمر الله عز وجل.
So from the important things regarding the rights of the scholar is to give him advice, and as we know the religion is advice, but the matter is how you give the advice. And the scholar might fall into a mistake, but rather he might fall into mistakes, and the advice is needed for the scholar as well. Like, the advice here should be in its place and should also be according to the ways of the Sharia, and that therefore it should be with kindness, with respect, with love. And this is a general rule regarding nasa'ih, regarding advices in general, but for the scholar in particular, this is something that we should take into consideration even more. That sometimes you might even put forth a person who's older than us so that the sheikh may accept from more. Or maybe we write down our advice so the sheikh doesn't feel attacked. Or when we speak to the sheikh, that we don't critique him and we don't attack his person and so on and so forth. Rather, we mention what is needed to be mentioned so that we do the wajib, the obligation towards our sheikh, and then we leave it at that. And we don't go and harm him personally or physically.
ومن حقوق العلماء على الأمة حضور مجالسهم والاستفادة من دروسهم. ولا شك أن حضور مجالس العلماء ليس فيه العلم فقط، بل فيها الاستفادة من سمتهم وآدابهم وطريقة تدريسهم وطريقة تعاملهم مع السائل. وقد يكون بعض السائلين فيه جفوة بسؤاله، يتعلم كيف يجاب أمثال هذا في المجالس، ففيها فوائد كثيرة وعصمة من الفهم السقيم. لأن الإنسان إذا قرأ وحده أو استمع وحده قد يلتبس عليه أشياء ويفهمها فهما غير سليم، وقد يطول هذا من غير أن يتنبه. ففي مجالسة العلماء أجر عظيم من الله، أولا لأنها مجالس ذكر لله، ثانيا فيها عصمة من الفهم السقيم، وكذلك هي دروس تربوية إيمانية وتآلف وتعاطف وتعارف مع إخوانه في هذه المجالس.
So from the rights of the scholar also is that a person attends their gatherings and attends their lessons. And attending a scholar's lessons and gatherings and lectures is not just to understand and benefit from the knowledge that he gives. Rather, it's to understand also how he teaches. and to benefit from his mannerism and benefit from his etiquette. Sometimes there is a person who comes and he asks this question, and the question might be a bit wrongly worded or put in a wrong manner, or maybe there's a severity towards the question, and we benefit from how the teacher responds to these kinds of questions and how we should respond in the future towards, and how we should respond in the future to similar questions. Also, sometimes it is a protection from a misunderstanding. When we read ourselves or when we listen ourselves, we might misunderstand certain things. And here comes this role of the scholar to benefit you, to make sure that you're understanding properly. Otherwise, you might misunderstand something, and this particular issue might develop and lead to further misunderstandings along the way. Also, so in general, there's a lot of benefit to be had in attending the lectures of the scholars. There's, first and foremost, there's a lot of reward in them, as the they are gatherings of dhikr. They're what? They're gatherings of dhikr. And also, they protect a person and give him sound understanding. And finally, there are lectures where you are being raised and you are being infused with iman, and you are joining your brothers, and these are blessed gatherings where the love and the brotherhood increases between the Muslims.
أذكر لكم أثرا عظيما عجيبا عن الإمام ابن سيرين، وكأنه يحكي شيئا من واقع بعضنا أو كثير منا، إن شاء الله ليس بكثير. يقول: إن قوما تركوا طلب العلم ومجالسة العلماء وأخذوا في الصلاة والصيام، يعني يعبدون الله من صلاة وصيام، حتى يبس جلد أحدهم على عظمه، يعني النحافة، ثم خالفوا السنة فهلكوا وسفكوا دماء المسلمين، فوالذي لا إله غيره ما عمل أحد عملا على جهل إلا كان يفسد أكثر مما يصلح. هكذا الابتعاد عن العلماء والابتعاد عن العلم والفهم الصحيح، هكذا يؤدي بصاحبه، نسأل الله السلامة.
شيخ said, I want to mention a narration, and it's almost as if the scholar here, Ibn Sirin rahimahullah ta'ala, is narrating our reality today, or the reality of most of us. He said, a group of people left seeking knowledge, meaning they left seeking knowledge, and sitting with the scholars, and they began to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by praying or by fasting until their skin dried onto their bones, meaning they became very weak. But they went against the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they were destroyed, and they spilled the blood, meaning the blood of the Muslims. And then he said, and he swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's not a person, Ibn Sirin, he swears by Allah, and he says, there's not a person who acts upon misguidance and ignorance, except that what he corrupts is more than what he corrects, meaning what he corrupts is more than what he makes good.
من الأمور التي ذكرها أيضا أهل العلم من حقوق العلماء أن الإنسان إذا قرأ فائدة أو كتب فائدة أن تعزى هذه الفائدة إلى قائلها، وقالوا إن من بركة العلم أن تضيف الشيء إلى قائله، أي تنسبه إلى القائل، وهذا فيه فوائد عديدة، منها أنه أبرأ للذمة. هذه المقولة لو فيها شيء من الخطأ فأنت أسندت هذا الأمر إلى قائلها، ومنها أن هذه أمانة وديانة، والعبرة هو الوصول للحق وإبلاغ الناس والنصح، فأنت انسب القول لقائله وتحدث بذلك أو اكتب، وهذا فيه خير وبركة على الإنسان في هذه الطريق.
So one of the also etiquettes from a student of knowledge regarding the scholars is that a person, whenever he reads a benefit or comes across a benefit in his reading, then he should always make sure when he mentions that benefit to attribute it to the person or the scholar he read it from. And this is from the blessings of knowledge. The knowledge becomes blessed in this manner. And from the blessings of knowledge then is to attribute what you've read to the whoever said it, and not to attribute it to yourself. And this is because, first and foremost, it's more safer on your conscience. It's more safer on your conscience in terms of a person might narrate or quote a scholar and there's a mistake in that particular quote. The scholar misspoke or he said something wrong. And this, now you've mentioned where you got the fa'idah from, the benefit from, so now you're safeguarded by this manner by mentioning who you took this particular benefit from. And also secondly, this is an imana, this is a trust that you are able to read these books and you are able to benefit from the from the works of these scholars, and this is a trust you are entrusted with, and therefore from the way to be consistent in that trust is to attribute whoever, whatever you read from, whomever you read it from.
وذكر العلماء أيضا أنه من الأدب الاستماع إلى جواب العالم وأن ينقل جوابه على وجه تام، لا يبتر الجواب، لا يقطع كلامه، يأخذ أجزاء منه دون الباقي، وقد يكون هذا مؤثرا في الفتوى أو في الكلام، وهذه من الأمور المهمة. ولا يسجل شيئا إلا بإذنه وبالاستئذان منه، وهذا أمر عام وحق لكل مسلم لا يفعل مثل هذا، فكيف بأهل العلم.
Also from the adab, from the etiquette, is that a person listens to the answers from the scholars and he narrates them and transmits them and conveys them is exactly the way they said it, not changing anything, not cutting out, not taking portions of the answer and leaving out portions. This is wrong, and this is something that also might affect the answer and change the outcome of the answer. And it's also not allowed to record the scholar without his permission, and this is a right for any Muslim. You're not allowed to record that person without that person's express permission, and this is more so for these scholars because they have a right more than the normal non-scholar.
وهنالك حقوق أخرى متعلقة بالعلماء بعد وفاتهم، ومن ذلك الدعاء لهم وشهود جنائزهم. ولهذا أثير عن الإمام أحمد: قولوا لأهل البدع بيننا وبينكم الجنائز، إذ جنائز أهل السنة مشهودة فيحرصون على حضور جنائز أهل العلم منهم. ومن ذلك كما ذكرنا الدعاء لهم، وكذلك نشر كتبهم التي لم تنشر أو إعادة ما طبع منها ليستفاد منها ولينالوا الأجر منها بذلك.
So from there are certain rights of the scholars that are rights for them when they have passed away. From that is making dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them to forgive them and benefit them and so on and so forth. And also to witness their funerals. And this, we have the statement of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala when he said, tell the people of innovation that between us and you are the funerals. Meaning that the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, their funerals, scholars and the people were always keen on to attending them and praying over the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Also benefiting from their books and printing whatever has not been printing from their books and spreading it amongst the people, and also reprinting what has finished out in the markets. For example, sometimes books finish in the market and they need to be reprinted, and this is also from their rights that their books and works are printed often and often so that they may get the reward from those books and from that khair that is being spread.
وذلك لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إذا مات ابن آدم انقطع عمله إلا من ثلاث: صدقة جارية، وعلم ينتفع به، أو ولد صالح يدعو له. فهذا العلم عندما يسعى التلميذ إلى نشر علم شيخه فهذا فيه أجر له وأجر لشيخه كذلك.
And this is because the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم he said that when the son of Adam passes away, then his actions are stopped, meaning the rewards are stopped, except for three things: a sadaqah, a charity that is continuous, that is jariyah, or a knowledge that is being benefited from, or a righteous son that makes du'a for him.
لهذا النووي رحمه الله تعالى يبين مكانة الشيوخ في دين الإسلام, الشيوخ في الدين, أئمة الدين. يقول إن العلماء, أو عبارته, شيوخ المرء في العلم آباء في الدين, شيوخ المرء في العلم آباء في الدين, وصلة بينه وبين رب العالمين. وكيف لا يقبح جهل الإنسان بالوصلة بينه وبين ربه الكريم الوهاب, مع أنه مأمور بالدعاء لهم وبالبر بهم وذكر مآثرهم والثناء عليهم وشكرهم. هذا كلام مختصر وجيز للنووي رحمه الله تعالى في مكانة العلماء وما لهم حق بعد وفاتهم.
So the Sheikh, he said also that he wanted to mention a statement from Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, wherein he clarifies the rank and the status of the scholars. He said that the teachers of a person, the shuyukh of a person, are his fathers in the religion, and the medium between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how is it not ugly that a person doesn't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وكيف لا يقبح مع شيخ وكيف لا يقبح في النقل,
يعني بمعنى أنه هؤلاء المعلمون يقبح بالإنسان يجهلهم ولا يعرفهم ولا يذكر ما أثرهم وفضائلهم.
He said though, so وكيف لا يقبح, how is it, it's very ugly for a person to not know his scholars and not know his teachers, even though he's commanded with making dua for them and ask forgiveness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them and so on. So this shows you, a short statement from Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala here, shows you the virtues and the importance of these scholars and how important it is to give them their rights in their life and after they pass away.
ونحن لما نذكر حقوق العلماء لا ندعي أنهم معصومين, حاشا وكلا, وهم بشر. وإذا كان ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما في حوار مع الصحابة يقول: أقول لكم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, وتقولون قال أبو بكر وعمر, فكيف بغيرهم؟ ولكن لا شك أنهم مأجورون فيما فيه من اجتهاد في الدين, بين الأجرين فيما أصابوا به وبين الأجر الواحد فيما أخطأوا فيه. وما نظن بعلمائنا إلا خيرا, رحمهم الله تعالى وحفظ من بقي من أهل العلم, ولكن يبقى دائرة البشرية موجودة, والتحاكم إنما يكون إلى كتاب الله وإلى سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم, وهذا الذي أمرنا به.
The Sheikh said that when we mention these rights for these scholars, we don't claim that they are perfect and that they are infallible. No. He said, even if you look at it, when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was in a discussion with some other people, and then he told them, he said, I'm telling you that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, and you guys are telling me Abu Bakr and Umar. So this shows you even that Abu Bakr and Umar are liable to mistakes, and therefore the scholars after them are also liable, and they're prone to mistakes, and they're not infallible. And there's not a shadow of a doubt that we believe regarding them, that they make ijtihad, they strive to do their best and come to the right conclusions. And if they are correct, then they will receive two rewards, and whoever is mistaken, he'll receive one reward. However, the issue of their humanity remains, and that they are still human, and we refer back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
على أي حال, حقوق العلماء كثيرة, وهذا ما يسره الله عز وجل في هذا المجلس بما يتناسب مع هذا المقام ومع الوقت أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يمن علينا بالفقه في دينه، بتدبر كتابه، والفقه في سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن يوفقنا لطاعته، وأن يباعد بيننا وبين معاصيه، وأن يعصمنا من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. وأسأل الله عز وجل أن يكتب الأجر لكل من أسهم في هذا اللقاء، وأسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن تكون أعمالنا كلها خالصة لله سبحانه وتعالى. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد، والحمد لله رب العالمين.
So the Sheikh, he finished the concluded the lecture by saying that the rights of the scholars are many, and we've mentioned what is suitable and appropriate for this particular gathering in this particular majlis, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made easy, and then he finished off by making a dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from him and us. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.